here, and I get the privilege of hanging out with the coolest group of high school students around, many of them your children or your kids and students. And tonight, Pastor Damian is not here with us. He is getting some rest, and Lord willing, he'll be back in the pulpit next Sunday. Or actually, we have a treat next Sunday. Not that Pastor Damian's not a treat. Didn't mean that. We get another treat. Gail Irwin will be speaking next Sunday night for us. So looking forward to that. And but let's dig into the word this evening. So if you have a Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll give you a Bible for the evening. And if you don't have one yourself, go ahead and take one of these home. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, the entire chapter, Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight. And then we'll see what the Lord wants to say to us through this incredible book. I was talking to a brother this morning. It's hard to say what your favorite book of the Bible is or of the Old Testament. This is definitely up there. One of my favorites, the book of Nehemiah. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the provinces are there in great distress and in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and you observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, keep my commandments and do them. Though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Many of you know this week is a very important week. The 2014 baseball season gets kicked off with spring training. So it's been a long, cold, lonely winter, as the song says. And many of you share my love for baseball, but some of you don't, and that's okay. We're still praying for you guys to come along board. But, you know, I grew up playing Little League from age 7 to age 15, played for city leagues during the summer. And when we weren't playing during the summer for a city league, during that time, me and my family, we lived in a couple houses that were in a cul-de-sac. And for any young boy who loves baseball, a cul-de-sac is automatically a baseball diamond. And so it was baseball all the time. Whenever weather was good, my dad would come home. We'd play catch. We'd play baseball together. And I had very good memories. But I still remember going the day of the game and arriving to the field, the smell of freshly cut grass, the knowledge that you're going to get a Capri Sun and a Twinkie at the end of the game, whether you win or not. You know, there you are, uniform on, glove in hand, your hat bill curved just like the pros. And one of my favorite experiences, though, and one of the best parts of that day would be going and looking at the lineup card, seeing where coach had put you in the lineup, in the batting order, but also in the field. You know, I remember going and just thinking, okay, is coach going to have me pitch today? Is he going to have me catch today? Am I going to be in right field again? Bummer. You know, you start thinking about those things. And I just remember arriving and then seeing your name there and seeing your position and then the excitement of just going out into the field, taking charge and what the lineup represented. It showed you what you were to do and where you were to go. Now, how many of us wish that God had a lineup card like that? How many of us wish that we could look and see, God, where do you have me and what do you want me to do? Related to maybe our calling, or maybe related to the next step that we're called to make. Maybe some of us just, we would love if it was as simple as going and looking at our name, grabbing our glove and running into the field and going, I know this is what he has for me. Now, some of you, you're in the place tonight and maybe you've heard from the Lord and you're settled in your call. You're settled in where the Lord has you. And by his grace, you're confident that this is where God has me. Others of you, maybe you're praying, you're seeking, you're questioning, Lord, where do you have me? What's my next step? What does my future look like? And maybe some of you in that place, you know, you even go to Panda Express. You never tell anybody this, but after your meal, you open the fortune cookie. You're like, Lord, I know you've spoken in unconventional ways in times past. So you would never do that. But you're wondering, you're seeking the Lord. You're like, God, is this what you have? Is this what you have? Well, what we get to see tonight is a guy that got to look at God's lineup card for his life. God revealed to him the plan. God revealed to him the place. God revealed to him the purpose. But you know what's interesting about Nehemiah chapter 1 is before Nehemiah got to see that lineup card, Nehemiah was a man of God. Nehemiah was a man of great character. He was someone who wasn't waiting around. He had his uniform on. He had his glove and he was there. And then when God called him, and God took him to that next step, he was ready to go. And that encourages me. It encourages me to know that there are guys in the Bible that didn't sit around, that didn't just wait for the big thing, but they were busy about the Lord's business. Isn't this a theme in Scripture? We think of Moses who, you know, 40 years was herding sheep before God, you know, he encountered God on the mountain. We think of David, who was a shepherd for years. We think of Jesus, who for 30 years, you know, was a carpenter. And then 3 years of his life was spent doing incredible ministry. As one pastor on staff has encouraged me before, much of life is preparation for the next thing that God has for you. And I want to just encourage us tonight, wherever we are at tonight, if we're in that place that we want to hear the next step, we want to hear the call, we want to know, God, what am I doing here? I think Nehemiah gives us encouragement to be faithful where God has us now. That our calling isn't tomorrow necessarily, our calling is today. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called First and Second Things, not First and Second Kings. And he makes the point in that essay, he says, you can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. You know, the example is someone who's a musician. You know, someone sets out to write a hit song. You don't set out to write a hit song. It probably won't be a hit. You set to write out whatever song is on your heart, whatever comes from the outflow of your heart. You know, like the psalmist said, you know, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. You just write, you put down in song what is from your heart. If it becomes a hit, right on, cool. But if not, it's okay. Or maybe, you know, this example have I heard. We want our children to have wonderful imaginations, don't we? So what do? We put them in a corner, we give them a blank piece of paper and a pen. We say, hey, be imaginative. Just get creative. And then we hope it just happens. No, we don't do it that way. That's getting first things confused with second things. What do? In order for them to have an imagination, well, we turn off the TV, maybe unplug the Xbox. And then we sit down and we read them a book. We let them develop their mind and their creativity and their imaginations. We create an environment where they're able to learn. They're able to grow in their knowledge. And so sometimes I think when it comes to second things, what's that big thing, God? What's that next thing, God? What does it look like down the road for me? Sometimes our focus is on that when our focus should be on the first thing that he's called us to be. He's called us to be someone who is completely devoted to him. And I believe Nehemiah shows us a guy who, before he was called to do something for God, was busy being who God called him to be. And so there are a couple things I want to point out to us tonight in this passage. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, it's important to get a little bit of context. If you haven't read the book of Nehemiah, it's actually in the chronology of the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, it's the second to the last book. And so this is late in Israel's history, some 1,000 years after the time of Moses, some 450 years before the time of Jesus. And so this is where we find the nation of Israel. They have just returned from a 70-year captivity in Babylon. And so here they are. There's a remnant, and that remnant is 50,000 or so Jews that continued serving God, continued worshiping God while they were in captivity. And so this 50,000 Jews, this remnant returns to Jerusalem, this city that had been ravaged, broken down by Babylon. But now they've returned. They rebuilt the temple, which was an incredible thing. And the book of Ezra is largely about how they rebuild the temple. And then the book of Nehemiah opens up and it finds the Jewish people where we think, okay, the temple's rebuilt, like they're back, like the remnant, it's established, awesome. They'd be great. No, we find the people in Jerusalem in a desperate situation, seriously in need of God's help. And so I want us to notice the first thing about Nehemiah and who he was before the Lord is that he saw the need. He saw the need. Notice in verse 3 it says, "They said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire.'" You see, what happens before Nehemiah does something for God, God does something in Nehemiah. Isn't that how it works a lot of the time? God does something in Nehemiah. It starts with Nehemiah seeing the great need. His eyes were open to the condition of Jerusalem. They were hopeless. They were in a desperate state. It says the city was without walls. The walls were broken down. And we think, well, what's the big deal? You know, walls, you know, can they just rebuild it? No. Back in the ancient day, a wall represented really the infrastructure around the city. For a city to not have a wall was to basically be a city, but not really a city. Because you are open to attack. Anyone could come in at any time. And so the idea of a wall, it meant a place of security, meant a place of safety. It brought a legitimacy to a city. So a wall not being in place was a very serious thing. So much so that it caused the people in the city to be in great misery and great agony. And it also caused Jerusalem to be somewhat of a laughingstock to the surrounding nations. They were the punchline to the, hey, have you seen that one city that's not really a city? They don't even have a wall. Yeah, I've heard of that city. And this is the situation that is presented before Nehemiah. His eyes are opened. But his eyes weren't just open. I want you to see what he does next. And this is so important for us to see, even for our own lives. For those of us that are in the place where we want to be used by God. Notice in verse 4. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Not only were Nehemiah's eyes opened, but his heart was broken. His heart was broken for the condition of God's people. You see, the news hit him just like a freight train. You ever got that phone call? And we never want to get that phone call. Well, the person on the other line says, "Hey, you may want to sit down." Oh, none of us want to hear those words. None of us want to get to that place. Well, why do I need to sit down? Because what you're about to hear, this is going to move you. This is going to be big for you. And that's exactly the response that Nehemiah had. His heart was broken for the people of God. He wept, but he didn't just weep. He mourned. And it says, for many days. You see, before God would use Nehemiah to rebuild and restore, he would give Nehemiah a soft heart towards the need that was before him. Alan Redpath, who is a Bible commentator, he wrote an incredible commentary on the book of Nehemiah. In it, he says this: "Let us learn this lesson from Nehemiah. You never lighten the load unless first you have felt the pressure in your own soul. You are never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they are. There is no other preparation for Christian work than that. No one shows us this better than Jesus. You remember in Mark chapter 6, Jesus has sent his disciples out on a ministry trip. He sends them out in twos. They go out. It's their mission field and they're doing ministry. I mean, people are being healed and demons are being cast out. They come back just so stoked, but man, they're tired. They're worn out. Have you ever come back from a missions trip? Coming back from a camp, you know, for our high school leaders and junior high leaders, you know what it's like to feel your own pillow. You know, you're like, oh, I missed you. But that's where they're at. They're tired. They're worn out. They come back and Jesus sees their tiredness. He sees just they're worn out and he says, hey, let's go away to a deserted place. You need to rest. And so they're going away. They get in a boat and they're heading off to this deserted piece of land. And the crowd that was with them, they see what's going on and they catch wind of it. And they're like, wait, okay, they're leaving here. I think they're going to go over there. Guys, let's go over there. Let's meet them over there. And as the disciples are trying to get away from the crowd actually ends up going to that deserted place and greeting them. Hey guys, remember us? We're needy. Remember us? You just got back from a missions trip, but we need more. And the disciple, I mean, imagine being in that place. They're like, we're done. The mission trip said that it was to this time, to this time. And now I'm done doing ministry. You know, I don't know. But Jesus is different than us. Jesus is different than us, isn't he? Aren't you thankful for that? Oh my goodness. What does it say about Jesus? It says when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion towards them. Why? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Wow. What an incredible thing. You see, Jesus, he saw the people, but he didn't just see the people. He saw the needs of the people. And what did he do? He didn't turn a blind eye, but he felt for them. He felt compassion for them. That compassion led him to action. He began to teach them because he was truly the great shepherd. I don't know about you, but I don't think it takes very much for us to just see the great need in our city, in our community, in this world. All you got to do is open your eyes, right? The great need that's before us, it could almost be overwhelming. And I think that we could all admit that when we look into our world, we see much like Nehemiah did. We see brokenness, we see distress, we see anguish. You know, I think the danger in our case, though, is we just get used to it. With every tweet that comes in, with every breaking news story, with every front page article, it starts to wash over us. We start to become numb to the condition of this world. And we start to forget that, man, Jesus is the solution to all of our problems and all of the world's problems. You see, Nehemiah did something here. Nehemiah felt the need that was around him. Almost 9 months ago, the most incredible thing happened to me. I became a dad. And it has changed my life for all you parents. I'm a first-time dad, so, you know, this has been an incredible experience, incredible learning experience. I know it never ends, but learning a lot, trying to get some sleep every once in a while, and it's going okay. But, before I was a dad, you know, there were certain things that you would see or certain stories you would read that didn't affect me as much as they do now. And this kind of revelation came as me and my wife, I think we were watching a show or we were watching a movie where in the story there was a child who was either kidnapped or there was something going on with a child where they were in danger and we both were just kind of overwhelmed with emotion. I was like, whoa, what in the world happened to me? I just became a softie. Like, I've always been a softie, like, pretty much. But there was something that happened as I was watching and then feeling that and then looking at the child and all of a sudden I felt for that person. What happened to me? I became a father. Now I can relate. I can relate to a father that loves his child and doesn't want to see anything happen to that precious baby. You guys, in order to see the need the way God sees, the way God would have us see, it means getting his heart. It means getting the Father's heart. It means seeing like Jesus sees. Seeing that people are not just people that have blown it and messed up and man, this world is going down the tubes, but people are made in the image of God, created for a purpose, separated by sin, in desperate need of Jesus, their only hope. Can't you and I relate to that? Can't we relate to the fact that we were lost, we were separated, but because of God's grace and only because of his grace, we've been brought into right relationship with him? Let's not forget that. Let's not let our hearts grow callous to the need, and then let's not fail to feel compassion. As Spurgeon said, the destruction of the sinner should be a theme for tears for the saint. If our hearts have grown cold towards the needs around us, it's a matter of asking the Lord to change our hearts. We sing that song, one of my favorites, the Hillsong song, Hosanna. And in the bridge part of the song, we sing, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. And then this incredible line, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. What an amazing prayer for us to pray as we face the great needs that are around us. The great needs in our home, the great needs in our workplaces, the great needs in our cities. I hope that we would see the needs just as Jesus saw the needs, just as Nehemiah saw the needs. So one, we see that Nehemiah saw the need and he responded to the need. And then as we move on, there's something else about Nehemiah I want us to see. And that was that he was a man that was deeply devoted to God. He was a man that was deeply devoted to God. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to know, God, what do you have for me? Be busy about devotion to God. Be busy becoming deeply devoted to God. There were three things that I see that marked Nehemiah's devotion to God. Number one, his devotion to God was marked by prayer. Notice there in verse 4 at the end, he says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. And that's how he opens his prayer. I want you to see here that Nehemiah, he brought his burdens to the Lord. Who's the first person that you go to when your world has crashed down? I would venture to say it's someone that you have a great amount of trust in. And too often for me, the Lord is not the first person that I go to. So what does that say about where I'm placing my trust? Nehemiah shows us the importance of bringing our concerns before God, especially when we're overwhelmed with the size of what is ahead of us. My dad, I love my dad. He would say, he would put it this way, and I think Nehemiah models this. He'd say, handle with prayer. We see that, you know, on boxes, you know, handle with care or fragile. You know, it seems that those are just words to delivery men. Yes, all right, I'm going to punt this one. It's a fragile one, but handle with prayer. What does that mean? It means every situation that we encounter, especially those that we are under the water in, we got to handle with prayer. We got to take it to the Lord. So often in my Christian walk, I don't know about you, my first reaction is to just try to fix it. Just try to go out, just do something. Notice that Nehemiah didn't get the first camel out of Persia to Jerusalem. Notice that he didn't call a city council meeting and go, okay, how can we do this? What do you got? What are your resources? Okay, let's bound together. Notice he didn't go and he didn't start fighting people and pulling hair. That comes later. Literally, read chapter 13. It's awesome. What did he do? He brought his burdens to the Lord in prayer. One of my greatest friends is on staff here. I've just got a lot of great friends. I work with like just incredible people. You heard from one of them this morning. David Berg, he's just an incredible guy in my life. Such an encouragement to me. He's just been used by the Lord powerfully. My brother Jonathan, he's awesome. Haji Henderson, I get to work with side by side and learn so much from that man. Every pastor, I'm going to totally just like miss somebody. I love you all. thank you for your, you know, everything. Another guy that I was in his wedding and just love this man, Mark Carson. If you know Mark, you know, it's just never a dull moment with him around. Just a great guy. And, you know, Mark heads up some of our parent ministries and some of our parenting resources here in the church. And I remember him saying something to me as, you know, as he's getting ready to be a dad. I'm like, Mark, just give me like, you know, give me whatever wisdom you have. And he's got a lot of wisdom. So that conversation is still going on. That cup of coffee, you know, is still full. But I remember Mark saying something that was really powerful. He says, you know, a lot of the time, Matt, what happens in parenting is we react to situations when we should respond. You guys heard that before? If you haven't, be blessed with it. It's a good one. We react to situations when we should respond to situations. And often the difference there is time. And often when I react to something, not always there, not always doing maybe what I should, but being able to respond to something, being able to collect my thoughts, be able to think, and then to say, okay, God, how would you have me face this situation? You see, Nehemiah was not someone who reacted. He was not reactionary. He responded. He responded in prayer. I remember one season of my life. It was a trial. It was a storm that I was going through. I was so thankful for words that Pastor Damien encouraged me with. I've never forgotten these words. He said something along the lines of, Matt, if you're in the middle of a storm, don't make a hasty decision. If you do, most of the time that decision will be a wrong decision because you're reacting to circumstances instead of waiting for the voice of God. I was just like, that's so true. So much of the time I want to fix it. I want to just go, what can I do now? Man, I see it. I see the need. And there's so much just, you know, passion there maybe. And we're just wondering, God, what do you want to do for me? What do you or do through me? What do you want to do in me? God, I want to do this. And we see something so beautiful with Nehemiah is he took it to the Lord. He cast his cares upon God. He got the heart of the Lord. I love Philippians 4, 6, and 7 with it. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Can I just say, don't be reactionary, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we desire to be used by God, we need to take our burdens to him and allow him to direct our next steps. You see, Nehemiah's devotion to God was marked by prayer. Number two, Nehemiah's devotion to God was marked by humility. And often these two things go hand in hand, right? The greater prayer life, or more vibrant prayer life, will produce greater humility. Or at least it should. If it's not, we're probably praying wrong. Because humility recognizes who God is. And in light of who God is, who I am. Or could we say, who I am not. The story goes, there is a man who worked at a mental institution. He was making his rounds one evening when he heard shouting from one of the rooms. A man was saying, I'm the king of the universe. I'm the ruler of the world. From now on, everyone will do what I say because I'm the supreme commander of the galaxies. Well, the worker investigated and he opened a door to find a man on a chair shouting this in his room, beating his chest saying, I'm the king of the universe. And so the worker said, Harry, get down off the chair, quiet down, you're disrupting people who are trying to sleep. But I'm the king of the universe, he said. Harry, you're not the king of the universe. Yes, I am. The worker said, well, just what makes you think you're the king of the universe? Well, God told me I was the king of the universe. And just then a voice from another room down the hallway said, I did not. You see, Nehemiah knew who the Lord was. And in light of that, he knew who he was. In verse 5, we have the opening of his prayer. It says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. That's someone who knows who the Lord is. This man knew his Lord. He uses the personal name of God. You see there, uppercase L-O-R-D. I love the closeness of Nehemiah's relationship with God. You'll have to read the entire book to get the full picture of it. He offers up prayers continually throughout the book of Nehemiah, which I love. You know, he's in a sticky situation. He's, you know, in over his head and he just throws up a prayer to God. Lord, help me here. And that's something that I've encouraged our students with. When you come to pray to the Lord, it's almost like God's always on speakerphone. You know those calls when you don't realize you dialed somebody and you're talking and they're like, hey, you're talking to me. You're like, oh, what did I say? You know? It's like God's always there. He's always ready. You don't have to whip through your phone. Okay, what's the contact? Is it under Jehovah? Is it under Almighty God? You know, what is it? You know, He's there always. All we got to do is just throw our prayers up to Him. And Nehemiah does that. He offers up prayers continually before the Lord. You know, I love what Pastor David said this morning regarding the disciples in Acts chapter 4. They knew God was in control and that He was powerful. And Nehemiah recognizes this at the beginning of his prayer. We get a sense that Nehemiah did not have confidence in himself. You see, humility recognizes who God truly is. He's awesome. He's powerful. He's the God of heaven. But it also recognizes who I am. And that's what we see Nehemiah demonstrating. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. He says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. You see, Nehemiah, he knows who he is. He confesses his sin before God. He owns his sin. He doesn't shift the blame. This is important for us that want to be used by God. Notice Nehemiah doesn't say, God, I know the problem. I know who got us in this mess. It was those group of Jews about 70 years ago disobeyed you. You had to punish them, you know, and then, you know, you brought them back here. They're not doing their thing. Just remember that I was in Persia. I wasn't a part of that. So glad you got somebody coming in from the outside to help these guys out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't pull the Adam card. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. And guys, we need to learn from this, being willing and able to recognize our fault, to recognize our sin, and confess that before God, and to receive His cleansing, to receive His forgiveness. You see, humility sees that the problem isn't out there, the problem is in here. G.K. Chesterton, you know this, but he's a man, was influential in C.S. Lewis's life. He wrote a book called The Everlasting Man. This was his book on basically his apologetic for the Christian faith. And it was this book that C.S. Lewis cited as being a reason that he came to Christ. But the Times once sent out an inquiry to famous authors, G.K. Chesterton being one of them, asking the question, what's wrong with the world today? Chesterton responded simply, dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton. That's so true. Doesn't humility produce in us an understanding that the problem isn't just out there? The problem was in here too. My brother Josh is a pastor in Stockton. I recently was listening to one of his teachings, and I love the way he kind of put this. He said, you know, often we say God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. I've said that before. It's true. But he said, you know what? I think maybe we could change that a little bit to say God hates the sin, but He loves us sinners. You see, one sees them as the problem. The other sees that, hey, I've blown it too. Hey, I was in need, desperate need of God's grace. I think Nehemiah models that for us. He models this humility. He saw his lack, but man, he believed in a great and awesome God. Andrew Murray is an incredible father of the faith. He wrote a book called Humility. It's a good one. I encourage you to get it. And even the act of going and getting it from the library or the bookstore is like an act of humility. As you're buying a book called Humility, the person checking it out is like, you need this, huh? Yeah. Yeah, I need it. It was enough to just get me up in the library, Tom, okay? I need humility. Yes. And speaking about humility, I love it. The book is basically, it's just one just kind of long series of underlinings. At least for me, I'm just like, yep, that's awesome. Yep, that's good. Okay, I won't underline the comma. But yes, this next line, absolutely. He says this about humility. It's not something that we bring to God or that He bestows. It's simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all and in which we make way for God to be all. As you're waiting for the next step, the next call, the next path, do you have a sense that God is in control of the season of your life? And that you and I, we don't bring anything to the table. But he will use you and he wants to use you if you are surrendered to him. And maybe for some of us, it's time that we step aside and we make way for God to be all in our lives. Maybe that's the thing. I want to work. It's not that I'm not willing, but will you allow me? Will you let me? You see, humility is not about having a lack of confidence. It's not even totally thinking about thinking less of ourselves. It's not like we got to hang our heads and, you know, I'm practicing humility. Yeah, I'm really lame. I don't have to get the shirt that says I'm really lame on it. But here's how C.S. Lewis puts it just real quick. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. I love it. It's simple. It's being so caught up, and as one person has put it, distracted by Jesus. It's kind of an interesting way to think about it. How cool would that be if we were so distracted by Jesus? It's like, hey, what's going on? I don't know. I was just thinking about Jesus. No, don't apologize for that. That's awesome. It's about putting confidence in him. You see, it's not a lack of confidence. It's a matter of where is my confidence, which leads us to our next point. What else marked his devotion to God? His devotion was marked by a trust in the promises of God. Notice verse 8 and 9. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and you do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Notice Nehemiah references the promise that God gave to Moses and then to the nation of Israel. If you follow me, you'll experience my blessing. But if you disobey, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me, I will restore you. You see, as Nehemiah faces the great need in front of him, he's reminded of the grace and compassion of Almighty God. He remembers the promise that God is a God of second chances. Amen? And not just second chances, but third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And you get the idea. Nehemiah remembers this. He's banking on it. Oh man, God, we have blown it. I have blown it. But I know something about you. You promised us. You promised us that you would never leave. You promised that if we return to you, you would restore us. And it's times like this, it's times when we see the great need that we need to remember the promises of God. You know, I think one of the problems is we get so familiar with the word that we often forget its power. God's promises were meant to be known, but more than be known, they were meant to be believed. Do you believe in God's promises? Have you claimed God's promises? It's not even a matter of asking God, God, would you do this thing you've already promised? I've been married to my wife for 6 years, and I don't wake up in the morning and go, babe, will you be married to me today? It'd be kind of weird, but I wake up knowing that she made a promise to me. She might regret now, but hey, back, you know, in 2007, October 6th, between friends and family, she made a promise to me, a commitment to me, a covenant with me, that she would be mine till death us do part. And I walk in that promise. I get to enjoy that promise. I don't have to ask her to renew that. She made a promise to me. Do you know that you get to walk in the promises of God? And Peter would say in 2 Peter 1:4 that they are exceedingly great and precious promises. Anyone that desires to step out in faith, anyone that desires to be used by God, to answer the call of God, needs to know and trust the promises that God has revealed in Scripture. Can I run through a couple of my favorites with you? The promise of God's presence in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promise of God's protection in Psalm 84:11, for the Lord our God is a sun and shield. The promise of God's power in Isaiah 41:10. He says, I will strengthen you. The promise of God's provision. He says in Isaiah 41:10 as well, I will help you. The promise of God's leading in John 10:4. Jesus said, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The promise that God has purposes. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The promise of rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. The promise of his cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. My dad would say, it's the Christian bar of soap. The promise of God's goodness. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. The promise of his faithfulness. 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. The promise of God's guidance, the meek he will guide, Psalm 25:9, and the promise of God's wise plan that all things will work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. Those are your promises to claim tonight. These are the promises that not just knowing them, they were meant to be believed. We're to trust in the Lord, as Isaiah 24:26-4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Nehemiah was a man that trusted in the promises of God. He trusted in the promises of God. Finally, even though Nehemiah was willing to be used by God in response to the needs in Jerusalem, there's a point that we need to see here. We see that before God used him greatly in Jerusalem, Nehemiah was faithful in his present calling. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And in these last six words, for I was the king's cupbearer. Out of nowhere, we find out this detail of Nehemiah's life. I love it. The Bible is so intentional. There's nothing in the book that wasn't meant to be put there by the Lord. This part of Nehemiah is almost like a twist in a movie. Remember, first time watching The Empire Strikes Back? What? Darth Vader is Luke's dad? And Leia is Luke's sister? Wait a second. This is crazy. This is mind-blowing. I mean, you're going, wow. And then you're just waiting to see what happens in Return of the Jedi. This is incredible. I mean, these twists, these things that catch us off guard. This almost comes in like one of those twists. We hear about Nehemiah's present calling. He was a cupbearer. What was a cupbearer? Well, he was someone who was super important in the position of the king's court. Very influential, an advisor, but he was also a protector of the king. Because if anyone wanted to assassinate a king, often they would use poisons. They would use wine to try and get to the king. And so there was a cupbearer. There was someone put in place to be able to drink of the king's wine before it was given to the king. If that cupbearer keeled over, boom. All right, get a new one. Thankfully, it appears that Nehemiah worked for a pretty cool king. And that he maybe didn't have a lot of enemies, because Nehemiah was able to have that job for some time. It's a job that didn't have a great 401k plan, but regardless, I want you to notice something about this position. Nehemiah was not a paid religious professional. He didn't go to seminary. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a priest. He ended up, by God's grace, leading and impacting tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem as the city was restored and the walls were rebuilt in a record 52 days. And he was a cupbearer. One thing I love about the fact that he mentions his occupation is the fact that God worked through Nehemiah, not in spite of his occupation, but through it. Is through his connection with the king, as you go on. I want you to read the story if you haven't read it already. And I could teach chapter 2, but I don't have enough time. I love chapter 2. I was kind of toying with like, okay, chapter 2, chapter 1. Oh, there's so much good stuff in there. But just give you a little preview, a little bit, is that Nehemiah gets the favor of his employer. Not just the favor, but he's granted passage through areas that he wouldn't have been able to go through had it not been for the favor of his employer. He's basically given a Home Depot gift card or credit card, better. Hey, just whatever you need, there you go. Rebuild it. What's in your heart, God has put in your heart, go do it. And this guy was a cupbearer. If you've ever thought that, you know, man, if I was really used by God, I'd be in ministry, I'd be at a church, I'd be on the mission field, I'd be doing this. If I was really in God's plan, it would look like this. Find encouragement from a man called Nehemiah, who essentially God made into a really godly, hardworking general contractor. That's what this dude was a leader. He gathered people together, and their goal, their thing was, let's rebuild this wall. And they did. And God used this man, not in spite of his occupation, but through his occupation. Ephesians 4:12 talks about the work of ministry is not something that is left to the pastors and teachers at a church or those on staff at a church solely, although we do ministry, but the work of the ministry is for the saints of the body. The goal of a church is to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. And I think sometimes what complicates this is we use terms like the ministry as if the ministry is a church or it's, a Christian organization. And anything outside of that is not. If we forget that every single Christian is called to ministry, Paul uses the word for ministry that simply means service. If we forget that, then what we will do is we will despiritualize certain occupations and we will overemphasize others. Each of us tonight are called to ministry. We are called to do whatever with whatever God has given us, wherever he has placed us. And we're simply called to be obedient. Be faithful where God has you now. As Nehemiah was faithful, and I love it, I do got to give away something because chapter 13, after the wall is built, after worship is restored in the city of Jerusalem, this is amazing to me. It shows the faithfulness of Nehemiah. He goes back to Persia. He goes back to the king. Why? Because in chapter 2, he made a commitment. He said, boss, king, guy, I'm going to be gone this long. And from this time to this time, and he held to that commitment. He didn't see that that commitment was not spiritual. He didn't see that this was just, oh yeah, not a big deal. He comes back to his employer. He comes back to the city of Persia. I just think that that's cool. Where does God have you right now? For some of you, this just means being a faithful, godly mom and wife. Being the best godly loving mother that you can be, being the best godly loving wife that you can be. For men, some of you, this means being the hardest working person that you can be in your field, in your position. It means being the best dad that you could be, the best husband that you can be. In fact, you may climb higher in your corporate office, but there is not a higher office that you will occupy than that of husband or dad. That's the responsibility. That's the ministry that God has called you to. Be faithful there. Students, use your education to impact this world for Jesus. I am so thankful that God led me to school after high school and those years that I was there. What I was able to learn, I know I am still using today. Single people, use your singleness for Jesus. Use your singleness for the Lord. Don't confuse second things with first things. If you're not content in your singleness, you won't be content in your marriage. Be faithful in doing what God has called you to do. Sometimes before we see the lineup card, God is going to reveal the condition. What is our response going to be? Is our response going to be like Nehemiah? Are we going to see the need? And yet, is our heart going to go and break with compassion for the need? Are we going to respond in devotion to God through prayer, through humility, through trusting in his promises? Are we going to respond in being faithful where we are to the Lord now? As many of you know, although Jerusalem saw great reforms through Nehemiah's day, it did not last. Because ultimately what the people of God needed was not a wall to be built. Because there was a wall that existed from the garden. A wall of separation between God and man because of sin. But we know that there is a greater Nehemiah that came. Not to build a wall, but to tear it down. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, the temple veil was torn. the separation between God and man was done away with. And so no longer would we have to be hedged in by a wall, but now we had complete access to the Father because of Jesus. He was truly the faithful one that came. He was truly the one that was devoted to his call. His heart broke with compassion for the people because he saw the needs of the people. He demonstrated in his humility and in his trust in the Father's plan of salvation a great devotion to the Lord. And it's through Christ that we now have access to him, and we could take hold of these great and precious promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus. Let's take that message out into the world. Let's answer that call. So whether that looks like following his call to another country, as some of you, you see the need not just in your city, you see it far in another country. You see what's going on. As we even prayed for the Ukraine tonight, and your heart breaks and your heart goes out. Maybe for some of you, it's following the call to another job or place, or maybe it's just following God's call in your life to start that conversation with your coworkers. Pastor David shared with us this morning the boldness to be used by God wherever he's put us. Let's be a people that continue to be used to further the work of Jesus in this world. I remember a story, I'll close with this. Gail Irwin, who will fill this pulpit next week, I heard this story from a pastor and someone who really ministered to me in my young years, Joey Baran. He shared this story at a youth workers conference once. Joey Baran was a young pastor, and he was pastoring a church on the East Coast, a very small church with his family. He wasn't from the East Coast. He was from Southern California. So in a new environment, kind of out of his element. And he had invited Gail to come through and to teach. And Gail came through, and Joey had some time with him privately, and he pulled Gail aside and just discouraged and just wondering, Lord, what's the next step for my life? Wanting to see the lineup card. And he says to Gail, Gail, when do you know you're where the Lord wants you? And Gail said, Joe, you're asking the wrong question. God's more concerned with who you are than where you are. And tonight, as we seek the Lord for where, as we seek him for God, is this where you have me? Yes. Let's be busy about being the people that he's called us to be now, today. Your calling starts now because you're called to obedience and a relationship with a God that loves you and is crazy about you. Let's stand together and we'll pray. We'll have the worship team come forward. Father, tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would make known to us the needs that are around us. And Lord, you would give us that Father's heart that sees the need. That our hearts would break for what breaks yours. But Lord, let us be a people that are deeply devoted to you and that take our burdens and our cares to you in great humility, understanding that the problem isn't just out there, it's here too. I need your grace every single day. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, let us trust in that promise. Let us trust in the numerous promises that you give us in your word. And Lord, let us just be crazy, busy, faithful where you have us now. That we'd be a people, Lord, as much as we want to have you do something in us, that we'd be a people that, Lord, you would do something in us to where we could be who you've called us to be. So, Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, would you use this time? Would you use Nehemiah's life, but more importantly, the life of Jesus, to encourage us, to inspire us, to step out in obedience in you? We love you, and we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all agreeing said, amen. Well,